Okay, well, if you have your Bibles, just go ahead and turn with me to the book of Ruth. We're going to be in the book of Ruth this morning, and we're going to be in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And initially, I wanted to cover all of chapter 2, but there's just so much there that I decided just to break it up between now and the next time we meet. So, Ruth chapter 2, I'll go ahead and open us up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, and that today is the Lord's day, and that we can just lay aside really anything that hinders us from focusing on you and serving one another. And may we have hearts that are ready to learn, and may you be with this lesson today as we glean the truths of Ruth chapter 2. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So because it's been a couple of weeks, let me just give a little bit of background just to catch us up to where we're at. So again, we're in Ruth chapter 2 today, and what led up to this point, we know that the book of Ruth opened up, it was during the time of the judges, which was really a low point spiritually and morally for the nation of Israel. We learned that a famine had plagued the land of Bethlehem, which caused Elimelech and his family to leave from Bethlehem to seek out sustenance in the land of Moab, the country of Moab, which, if you remember, it's about, if you were to draw a straight line from Bethlehem to Moab, is about 50 miles. While there, they experienced the hardship of the death of Elimelech. And then Naomi's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, intermarried with two Moabite women, meaning that they were deeply integrated with the culture of the Moabites. And if you remember, the Moabites had a very contentious relationship with Israel. And while there, Orpah and Ruth were barren for about 10 years. And then Mahlon and Chilion also died, leaving Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah barren, childless, without any provision of a husband or sons to provide for them. They literally were destitute. Well, during the course of time, Naomi heard a report that God had visited his people in Bethlehem by bringing them food. God was filling the shelves of Bethlehem. And the irony there was they left Bethlehem, which Bethlehem means the house of bread. God had forsaken Bethlehem, most likely because of Israel's idolatry. And now he is visiting and filling the bread basket again, which prompted Naomi to go back to Bethlehem. While they were going, she pleaded with Orpah and Ruth. Orpah did the logical thing from a human perspective, went back to her people, went back to what was familiar to her, most likely to get remarried to a Moabite. But Ruth clung to her, showing her devotion not only to Naomi, but also to the God of Israel, forsaking her homeland to go to a foreign land. When they arrived to Bethlehem, it was the beginning of the barley harvest. And that sets the scene for chapter 2. Chapter 2, really, if there were one word to summarize chapter 2, one theological word would be providence. Providence is God's working in every detail of life, bringing about his purposes for his good and our glory. And so that's what we see in chapter 2. So we're going to look at the first 13 verses. And so look at verse 1 with me. Verse 1 is, we're going to be introduced to Boaz, a man of providence. This is, now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a wealthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And here we're introduced to Boaz, a man whose significance will unfold as the narrative progresses. And here he's identified as a relative of Naomi, a relative of Naomi's husband. More precisely, he's a kinsman. The Hebrew term here used can also carry the meaning of one who is known, signifying a friendship or a close companion. Potentially, this indicates that Boaz was a close relative to Elimelech. Some had said it's possible that he may have been a brother. But later we'll find in verse 20, we discover that Boaz is actually a kinsman redeemer, a figure within Israel's system of family loyalty and redemption. But we notice how Boaz is described here. He's described as a worthy man. And the Hebrew word here for worthy can be translated as a man of great wealth or power. It's the same term that's used to describe Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verse 12, making Boaz a man of standing and influence. At a time when Israel was at a moral and spiritual decay, it's during the period of the Judges, was marked by the instability and ungodliness. Boaz stands in stark contrast as a man of integrity and strength. Now, the meaning of the name Boaz would be translated as great strength, and it's fitting for him. But it's also fascinating to note the contrast between Boaz and Ruth's deceased husband, Mahlon. Mahlon, his name meant sickly. And Ruth, who had been married to weakness, will now be brought into the household of Boaz, who his name means strength. And it's no accident, but it's God's providence at work, working behind the scenes to bless and provide those who seek refuge in him. And then we see in verse 2, Ruth makes a request, which is an act of faith and humility in verse 2. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose eyes I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." In verse 2, we see that Ruth is taking the initiative to provide for herself and Naomi. And it's important to note that the author highlights Ruth's identity as a Moabite, a foreigner, which is an outsider in the land of Israel. This reminder underscores the social challenges that Ruth most likely would have faced as a foreigner from Moab. She would have been marginalized. She would have been looked down upon by the Israelites. And yet, despite these obstacles, Ruth remains steadfast in her loyalty to Naomi. And she humbly requests to go gleaning in the fields. So the act of gleaning was established in the law of Moses. And it's designated as a safety net, especially in a society when there was no social safety net there. According to Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 24, landowners, they were instructed to not harvest the edges of the fields completely or pick up what had been left behind. This was a provision for the poor, widows, and orphans, and foreigners, and they could gather food. And this was God's way of showing his heart for the most vulnerable in the society. The harvest process in Israel was very labor-intensive, but it was well-structured, and it involved multiple steps. So the first step in harvesting was the act of cutting, which the men typically would do. They would gather the bushels and use a sickle to cut. And then the women would follow behind, and they would bind the sheaves. And then those who were the poor and orphans and widows would be behind them, gleaning and picking up whatever was left behind. And then they would transport the sheaves, and then they would do the winnowing, or the threshing, and then the winnowing, sifting, and then storing. storing was very important, especially in a day where they didn't have air conditioning and didn't have those types of silos. So they need to store it and ultimately use it for distributing the grain and eating. But gleaning came after the main harvesters had passed through the field. And so Ruth's request to glean reveals a couple important truths about her character. First, it shows that Ruth was familiar with the Mosaic Law, or at least had come to understand its provision for the marginalized. Possibly she learned it from Naomi. The second, it demonstrates her humility. Gleaning was the work of the destitute, those who had no land, no resources, and no protection. And Ruth was willing to identify herself with this lowly and vulnerable group. And rather than being discontent in her status as an outsider, considering herself above such labor, Ruth humbly stepped into the role of a gleaner, seeking the provision of God that he had made for his people, just like her. And Ruth also requests to glean in the fields indicates her faith too. She asked to go and glean after him in whose sight I find favor. And Ruth doesn't know which field she would end up in, but she steps out in faith, trusting that God would guide her steps and provide for her. She has no guarantees, only to trust in the providence of God to lead her into someone's field who would show her favor. And it's also worth noting that Ruth mentions going into the field. She is likely speaking of farmland located outside the city walls of Bethlehem. In that time, most people did not live in the farmland. They actually lived inside the walls, the protective walls of the city like Bethlehem. And in the morning, they would wake up and actually go out into the field. So Ruth's journey out to the fields is not just an act of physical labor. It's an expression of a deep trust in God's sovereign care. Ruth's actions is a model of humble faith when combined with hard work, trusting in God's sovereign provision while doing what's necessary to survive. And she steps forward and trusts that God will meet her needs as she works diligently. The balance of faith and action is a powerful example for us. And then we come to verse 3, the chance encounter. So she sets out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field that belonged to Boaz, which was of the clan of Elimelech. Ruth sets out to glean in the fields. And so we're introduced to a remarkable moment in this text, one that it seems purely coincidental. Ruth goes to the field, choosing a place where she might find favor, and she happens to come to feel belonging to Boaz. However, what appears to be chance in a human eye is anything but random in God's economy. The phrase in Hebrew is particularly striking. It literally says, her chance chanced upon. And this idiom actually seems to mock at the idea of luck. It's anything but luck. And while it may look like Ruth stumbled upon Boaz's field by accident, this expression actually highlights the irony of the incident and the story. What seems coincidental, in fact, it's the sovereign hand of God guiding her steps. Ruth had no idea that she was going into the field owned by Boaz. It's likely that this field that she went to initially was a communal field where various landowners had their plots. And in such field, the individual land was marked by boundary stones. And the harvesters worked in their respective sections. And yet Ruth, not knowing where Boaz's section began and ended, was led to glean in this portion of the field. And the language underscores how God's providence often works behind the scenes unseen by human eyes, but it's always guiding his people to the exact place that they need to be. This chance encounter reminds us that there are no accidents in God's economy. God is sovereign over every detail, even the seemingly insignificant ones. Ruth's journey to Boaz's field is not simply about gleaning grain, but it's about setting in motion a plan of redemption that God had ordained long before. What looked like a routine trip to a field for Ruth was in reality a divine appointment that would change the course of her life and ultimately bring about the coming Messiah through her lineage. And this text teaches us that God is actively involved in everyday affairs of our lives, in our work, in our relationships, and even in the mundane decisions that we make. Just as Ruth's steps were guided by God to bring about his redemptive purposes, our steps are directed by his sovereign hand, even when we don't realize it. The doctrine of providence assures us that God is at work in every detail, weaving together the events of our lives for his glory and our good. Just as Ruth's steps were divinely guided by to Boaz Fields, we can see God's providence in another example. We see it in church history, actually. Charles Spurgeon. One Sunday morning, when a snowstorm prevented him from reaching his usual church, Spurgeon entered a small, primitive Methodist chapel. The regular minister who preached there at the time was absent, and a lay preacher was there with little eloquence or preparation, and this man took the pulpit, and he preached from Isaiah 52:22, and he really didn't have a sermon. He just got up there and said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And Spurgeon, he later recounted the moment that God opened his heart to the truths of the gospel and was graciously converted. What appeared as a series of incidents was in fact God's sovereign hand in guiding Spurgeon to the place where he would hear the message that would change his life. And just like Ruth didn't know she was walking into Boaz's field, Spurgeon didn't know he was walking into the moment of his salvation. But God, in his providence, had orchestrated everything perfectly. Then we see Boaz, his arrival in verse 4. And we're going to be in verse 4 through 7. He's a man who fears the Lord. In verse 4. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to his reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.'" Here we're introduced to Boaz's interaction with his workers. His greeting to his reapers, "The Lord be with you," is significant. Boaz invokes the name of Yahweh in the work setting, something rare in the time of the judges, when the spiritual and moral decline was rampant. This demonstrates his godly character and sets him apart as a man who fears the Lord. And his workers responded, "The Lord bless you." And this speaks volumes of the kind of leader he was. They respected him and echoed his invocation of Yahweh's name. And Boaz, though a wealthy landowner, shows that he is humble, creating an atmosphere where even his employees are drawn to revere God. And his interaction highlights something that's often overlooked, that our faith is not just confined to church on Sundays. Boaz was a godly man in his daily affairs. His faith influenced his treatment of others, especially those under his authority. So in our workplaces, we too should exhibit Christ-like character and leadership, as Boaz did. How we treat others, whether our peers or subordinates, should reflect our faith. This is also a partial answer to Ruth's earlier prayer in verse 2, where she had hoped to find favor in someone's field. And little did she know that God had providently led her to the field of a godly man, Boaz, who embodied kindness and righteousness. In verse 5, we see then Boaz said to his young men, a young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" Boaz's godly character is further revealed by his attentiveness. He notices Ruth immediately. He notices a new faith among his reapers. His question, "Whose young woman is this?" suggests that Boaz was not merely asking whom she worked for, but perhaps wondering whether she was someone's wife or belonged to a particular household. And this shows that he was aware of his surroundings and the people in his service. He was not distant or detached. Even as a wealthy landowner, Boaz was the kind of leader who knew the details of his field. He was acquainted with his workers, which demonstrated his care and interest in what he did, which reflects his integrity. And then the servant in verse 6, who was in charge of the reapers, answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." The servant's response is revealing. He identifies Ruth by three things. She is a Moabite, she's young, and she returned with Naomi. And there's an emphasis here on her being a foreigner. Her Moabite background is a stigma. Yet despite this, the servant commends Ruth for her respectful demeanor. Ruth asked politely to glean the fields, using the word "please," which reveals her humility and grace. She didn't demand her rights according to the law, but requested permission, reflecting the heart of submission. The servant also notes her hard work. From morning until now, Ruth had been gleaning without stopping except for a brief rest. This shows Ruth's dedication to providing for Naomi and herself, and her work ethic set her apart. And Boaz is about to take notice of this. And here's an important point of application, that the world does notice how Christians work. The unbelieving does take note of when we work diligently and with integrity. And Ruth's hard work stood out even to this servant. And godly character is reflected in how we go about our daily tasks, whether at home or in the workplace or in the community. Laziness brings dishonor, but hard work glorifies God and gains respect of others. And this brings about the favor of Boaz upon Ruth. We see in verse 8 and 9. "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughters, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women.'" And here we see Boaz's kindness extended towards Ruth in a very practical and protective manner. He addresses her with the affectionate term "my daughter," which is the same term that Naomi used in verse 2. This term reflects a fatherly care and concern, indicating that Boaz was much older than Ruth. He views her as like a daughter. Despite Ruth being a Moabite and outsider, Boaz shows no prejudice, but instead welcomes her as a part of his extended household. And he gives her a direct and gracious proposal. He says, "Stay in the field, don't go to another field." This was a significant offer, because gleaning could be dangerous for vulnerable women, especially foreigners, as they could be harassed and mistreated in a field. By inviting Ruth to remain in this field, Boaz is ensuring her safety and well-being. And the word here, keep close, is also translated elsewhere as cleave. And it's the same word used to describe Ruth's loyalty to Naomi in Ruth 1:14. Boaz is inviting Ruth to his sphere of protection and provision, foreshadowing a deeper role of kinsman redeemer. And here we see God's grace working through Boaz's kindness. So Ruth had gone out seeking favor in the eyes of someone, and now by God's providence, that favor has been shown to her, really in abundance. And then in verse 9, he says, "Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." So Boaz continues to extend his protection and provision to Ruth in some practical ways. He encourages her to follow behind the female workers, ensuring she stays safe in a supervised area where she will be protected from harm. And then Boaz explicitly commands the male servants not to touch her. And that's no small matter, especially in the culture and the climate of the time, during the time of the judges. And her being a foreigner would make her an easy target for harassment. But Boaz, aware of the danger, ensures her safety with a personal directive to his men. And his kindness does not stop at protection. He also provides for Ruth's needs by granting her access to water drawn by his male servants. And this really is highly unusual for the time and that cultural context. Typically, foreigners were the ones expected to draw water for the Israelites, and women were expected to draw water for the men. And yet Boaz reverses this and reverses the norm, allowing Ruth, who's a foreigner, to go and drink water that has been drawn by men. And it's really an act of extravagant grace, going far beyond what was required by the law. Boaz's generosity towards Ruth reflects God's own kindness towards the lowly and the foreigner. And this sets up Ruth's response in the following verse, where she expressed a deep gratitude for Boaz's unmerited favor. We see her humility and gratitude in verse 10. It says, "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" In response to his kindness, Ruth's reaction is one of profound humility and gratitude. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, which is a posture often associated with deep reverence and worship in Scripture. This posture indicates that she was overwhelmed by Boaz's generosity. It echoes other instances in Scripture where individuals often brought before kings or in the presence of great authority fall down in awe. Ruth's acts reflect her deep humility and respect for Boaz and his graciousness. And then Ruth's question, "Why have I found favor in your eyes?" reveals her astonishment. Early in the day, she set out hoping to glean in the field of someone who would show her favor in verse 2. But now she's faced with Boaz's kindness, and she's almost in unbelief here at the reality of the blessings that she's receiving. And her amazement really stems from her status. She's a foreigner, an outsider from Moab, a people historically despised by Israel. And culturally, Ruth had no reason to expect such generosity from anyone, much less from a respected man like Boaz. And the fact that he noticed her was deeply unexpected. Here we see Ruth's humility. She acknowledges her lowly position and understands that Boaz's favor is an act of grace. It's not something she ever demanded or expected. And this stands really in stark contrast to the attitude and entitlement that is characteristic of our day, where many people in our culture believe that they deserve certain privileges, they deserve success, wealth, or comfort. When they don't receive these things, people's reactions are frustration, anger, bitterness. But yet Ruth's example teaches us a godly response to grace, which is thankfulness and humility. She knows she's unworthy of the blessings she receives. And instead of assuming she deserves them, she responds with deep gratitude. And it's a powerful reminder for us to cultivate hearts of thankfulness when we experience God's blessing in our lives, recognizing that they are not owed to us, but given by His grace. And Boaz, his actions represent God's grace. And Ruth's response models how we should respond to the grace of God when it's bestowed on us. Rather than an attitude of entitlement, we're called to live in humble recognition of our unworthiness and a profound gratitude that God and His mercy provides. And the next we see in verses 11 through 13, we see Boaz, his blessings, and recognizing God's hand. Verse 11, we see, "But Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before.'" So in this verse, Boaz reveals the reason for his graciousness towards Ruth. It's not an arbitrary reason or purely emotional. Rather, it's in response to Ruth's reputation that she had gained for her faithfulness and kindness to Naomi. Word apparently had spread quickly in Bethlehem about how Ruth left her own people and her land and cared for Naomi, a widow, mother-in-law, without the promise of any personal gain on Ruth's part. And Boaz recognized Ruth's commitment to Naomi as an act of extraordinary self-sacrifice, faith, and loyalty. And Boaz's words here, it echoes the story of Abraham in Genesis 12, where Abraham, he left his homeland, his family, and everything familiar to follow the call of God to a new land. And Ruth's journey, it really mirrors Abraham's in that she too left behind everything familiar to her to come to a foreign land to seek the God of Israel. And it's possible that Boaz, who was familiar with Israel's history, saw the parallel and recognized in Ruth the same kind of faith that characterized Abraham. Now the question arises, why would Boaz extend such kindness to Ruth? And I think the reason is quite simple, that he was a godly man, and that's what godly men do. And we see several characteristics of his character. First, his generosity. Boaz goes beyond the requirements of the law, allowing Ruth not only to glean, but also to gather among the sheaves. And he makes provision for her needs without any hesitation, showing a gracious and open heart. Next, we see his kindness. He shows exceptional kindness to Ruth, especially a foreigner. He addresses her with warmth, concern, and compassion, ensuring her well-being. He also provides protection. Boaz actively ensures Ruth's safety by instructing his workers not to harm her. His protective nature reflects God's concern for the vulnerable. We see his godliness. Boaz acknowledges God in his greetings and blessings, showing that his life and work are rooted in a deep relationship with Yahweh. He blesses his workers and Ruth, showing that God is central to his thinking. We also see he's a man of integrity. Boaz, his treatment of Ruth is honorable. He didn't take advantage of her vulnerable situation, but he treats her with dignity and respect. And his character reflects righteousness in both his personal and professional dealings. We also see his humility, that despite being a wealthy landowner, Boaz, he didn't flaunt his status or treat Ruth as lesser. He speaks to her kindly and even humbly recognizes her faith and loyalty to Naomi. We see Boaz is a man of compassion. He demonstrates a deep compassion for Ruth as he has already heard of her difficult situation, and he takes a personal interest in her, ensuring she is provided for and welcomed in his field. And he has obedience to the law of God. He follows the Mosaic law concerning gleaning, which provides for the poor and foreigners. He was obedient to God's word, which shows his dedication to justice and fairness. Boaz, his character stands in stark contrast to the moral decay during the time of the judges, and his actions are a reflection of God's grace. He is gracious, kind, protective, godly, full of integrity. It's a lesson of how the godly should treat those around, as particularly the poor and vulnerable. And his behavior towards Ruth shows us that the righteous go beyond the basic requirements of the law and seek to reflect God's heart through generosity and compassion. And then we see now in verse 12, he says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz prays a blessing over Ruth, acknowledging that any reward for repayment for her faithfulness would ultimately come from God. Even though Ruth had already began to show her Ruth favor through protection and provision, he humbly recognizes that true blessings come from Yahweh alone. He invokes the principle of sowing and reaping, which is echoed in Proverbs 13:21, where it speaks of blessings following the righteous. It says, "Disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good." Boaz trusts that Ruth's acts of love and faith will be richly rewarded by God himself. Boaz also uses one of the most beautiful metaphors in Scripture, that of God as a mother bird sheltering her young under her wings. This imagery depicts God's care, protection, provision for the vulnerable and those who seek him. And in Ruth's case here, the metaphor is especially powerful. She had left everything. Ruth left her land, her family, her culture, to take refuge in the God of Israel. And Boaz recognized this and prays for God's blessing upon her decision, drawing a direct line between Ruth's actions and God's providential care. And the picture of God as a protector under whose wings we find safety appears elsewhere in Scripture. We see in Psalm 91, verse 4, it says, "He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge." So this imagery of a bird offering protection under his wing communicates several important theological truths. The first is that God protects the vulnerable. Just as young birds are defenseless without their mother's wings, so too we are without God's care. Ruth, a foreign widow, was among the most vulnerable members of society, yet by seeking refuge under God's wings, she was assured of his divine protection. Second, we see God's nearness. The image of a mother bird speaks of intimacy and closeness. God's wings are not distant, but offer direct personal shelter. In her vulnerability, Ruth was not merely seeking provision, but a close relationship with the God of Israel, who promises to care for those who come to him. And then third, we see God's providence through ordinary means. Ruth's actions on that seemingly ordinary day of gleaning a field turned out to be a turning point in her life. What seemed like mundane work was actually an integral part of God's providential plan. And it's a beautiful reminder that God often uses the ordinary and routine in our lives to accomplish extraordinary things. So this verse serves as a central theological theme really for the book of Ruth. Ruth and Naomi, who appear to have lost everything, find themselves now under the protective wings of Yahweh. Naomi lost her land, her husband, her sons. Ruth had left her family and her people. Yet in this foreign land for Ruth, both Naomi and Ruth find God's provision. What seemed like hopelessness and loss is transformed by God's care. Boaz's blessing and the bigger picture of Boaz's prayer for Ruth hints at a much larger divine plan. His blessing, asking that God would repay Ruth and provide for her, points forward ultimately to the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a descendant of Boaz and Ruth. God's provision for Ruth and Naomi in this small episode is part of a much bigger narrative showing how God works through seemingly ordinary people and events to fulfill his redemptive purpose. Boaz's prayer is answered far beyond the immediate intentions. Ruth is not only blessed with food and safety and protection, but will eventually become the great grandmother of King David, through whom the lineage of the Messiah would come. This verse is deeply practical for today. Whether we are facing hardships in our health, our finances, relationships, or any other challenges, fill in the blank, it reminds us that God is our protector and provider. He works through the mundane, often using everyday situations to fulfill his grand purposes. Like Ruth, we're called to trust God, take refuge under his wings, wait for his provision in our life. And God is sovereign over all circumstances, and nothing is beyond his control. We may not always see his handwork immediately, but just as Ruth's faithfulness in gleaning led to an encounter with Boaz, God can use our daily acts of faith and obedience to bring about his perfect plan. And then we see in verse 13, her reaction and response. Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And here Ruth's response to Boaz's generosity and kindness continues to reveal her remarkable humility and gratitude. When she refers to Boaz's servant, she uses a different word than Boaz actually used earlier. This term reflects the lowliest level of a servant, the most menial slaves, demonstrating that Ruth sees herself as unworthy even to be considered among the lowest of Boaz's household. It's not a sense of false humility or an exaggerated sense of worthlessness, but an honest, heartfelt expression of someone who truly understands grace. Her humility often stands in contrast to what we see in our culture today, where entitlement reigns, people believe they deserve certain rights and privileges. And instead, Ruth's response is a model of how we receive grace. She recognizes that she doesn't deserve any of Boaz's kindness. And she attributes her blessings to his generosity, not her merit. Her attitude really mirrors what Scripture teaches about the proper response to God's grace. We should respond not with entitlement or presumption, but with humility and thankfulness. Right? James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Ruth's life embodies this truth. Her humility paves the way for even greater grace in her life, as we'll see as the story unfolds. So what are the lessons, the takeaways from this? Well, it's first is grasping grace. So like Ruth, when we encounter grace, we must recognize that we don't deserve it. Our natural responses should be thankfulness and humility, acknowledging that any blessing or favor received are solely by God's mercy. Second, we see humility in action. That Ruth's humility is not just in her words, it's reflected in her actions. She doesn't demand more than she is given or expect anything beyond what was offered. And this teaches us to be content with what we receive and approach life with a heart that's open to serving others rather than seeking our own benefit. We also see where to comfort others. Boaz, his kindness and Ruth show us the importance of not just providing physical needs to others, but also speaking words of comfort and encouragement. And how we speak and treat others is just as much as important as what we do for them. And it's a picture of the gospel. Ruth's acknowledgement of her unworthiness and Boaz's gracious response provide a powerful picture of the gospel. We, like Ruth, are foreigners and outsiders because of our sin, unworthy of blessings of God. But just as Boaz shows favor to Ruth, God shows us grace through Christ. And in response, we should be humble, grateful, and in awe of the incredible kindness we have received. So Ruth's humility and gratitude reflect a heart transformed by grace, and they serve as a model for how we should respond to God's overwhelming kindness in our life. And next time we meet, we'll pick up in verse 14 and work our way through the end of chapter 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and Lord, your provision. Lord, we know that all of the blessings that we receive in life, especially our salvation, is unmerited. We acknowledge we don't deserve any of it. But Lord, you take pleasure in providing for those who take refuge in you. And may we have hearts that are humble, submissive, and may we reflect that humility to others in how we treat one another. So may you be with us the rest of this day. And may you bless Pastor Steve, the message that he will be preaching. And may you be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.